wish all you mothers a happy Mother's Day. And what would we do without our mothers? We wouldn't be here. So anyway, it's a beautiful day. We're going to have a baptism today with seven people, and that's awesome. And also remember Josh and Danae, they're still down in Georgia. They won't be back till the late tomorrow night. Josh had a wedding to marry his cousin yesterday in Georgia. So anyway, talked to him last night. And so he said it went well, and so just pray that they have a good trip back home. Before I get started, is there any questions on lesson seven, talking about the Holy Spirit? Everybody do their lesson? Mary, go ahead. I don't mean Mary, I mean Vera, I'm sorry. Let's see where you're at. Now, where were you talking about? All right. Mm-hmm. It's as his will. As his will. As his will. But that's just, yeah. And then in Acts 13:22, it says, you know, we're setting apart Barnabas and Saul for the specific ministry. That's what that was on that second two there. Yeah. Is there any others? Okay. Let's have prayer and we'll begin our lesson. Our Father who art in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We just thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us. We thank you for this day that we can come here to your house to worship, that we can open up your word, and we can realize how blessed we are, Father, to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to understand these things and to be thankful that you've loved us in a way that is a love that we can not even understand at times, Lord, realizing that there will be the day that we will understand your full love that you've put upon us. Again, I just pray as we speak this lesson this morning that it will be clear and that we will see the importance of what the gifts that you have given us. Again, we just glorify your name and give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a question for you this morning. I want you to think back with me the last week or maybe the last two or three days or even the last 24 hours or even this morning. Is there anything that you can recall that you did that displeased God? Jeremy laughs. I'm with him. No, I think if we're honest, we realize that there's times that we all sin. And we do two things. We either ignore it or we justify our actions. So I'm sure many times we realize that we're not even doing it, that we're doing these things. So what if I could show you a gift that God gave us that would help us, that would prompt us to show us that how important it is when we sin against God. And the whole goal is that we would imitate Christ and be more pleasing to God. So if you would open your Bibles to Ephesians 1, we're going to be beginning in verse 3. And I'm going to read through verse 14. Begin with verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, through the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him, with a view of the ministration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. I think Paul's main emphasis here in chapter 1 is not what we can do for our salvation, but what God has done for us in Christ. In all the commentaries that as I studied for this lesson, I was surprised to find out, and Josh mentioned this last week in Iron Man a little bit, that from verse 3 to 14, it's one long complex sentence in the Greek. But the beauty of it is it shows us that in each one of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all have a work in the works of our salvation. Let me show you that. In verse 3 through 4, the salvation was planned by the Father before the foundation of the world. And then in verses 7 through 12, we were purchased by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son. And then in verses 13 through 14, we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So what I want us to see is the work of the Holy Spirit this morning, and I want us to look at what that sealing of the Holy Spirit is like. And I know there's many ways that the Spirit works in our lives in the act of our salvation. But let me give you four areas where the Holy Spirit works in the salvation to the believer. The work of the Holy Spirit effectually calls us because we are God's chosen people and we're the same ones that Christ died for. In verse 11, he says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his work, all things after the counsel of his will. He says there, it's his purpose who works all things. In Romans 8:28, he says that all things work together for good to those who love God and have been called by God according to his purpose. Another work of the Holy Spirit is that Christ is glorified by the Holy Spirit. He glorifies Christ. Paul says that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise and his glory. Jesus taught us this was the work of the Holy Spirit in John 15:26. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who will proceed from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Also, we see this in John 16:13-14. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me, for he will take that what is mine and declare it to you. And another work of the Holy Spirit that we see is the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspires the Word of God. Paul says in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So the point here I'm making is the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy Spirit never speaks or works apart from the Scriptures. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, and I know you're familiar with this scripture, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then the one I want to focus on this morning is the work of the Holy Spirit seals God's believer. Paul said in the last part of verse 13 that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in the first part of 14, you see that he says we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. And 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So as we take a closer look at verses 13 and 14, we can see, I want you to see how important the sealing of the Holy Spirit is. And there is a difference of being baptized by the Holy Spirit and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that what I'm saying with that is that the moment you received, your hearts are regenerated, and you receive the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that is being baptized by the Holy Spirit. There is no time in the Bible that we are commanded to pursue being baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is only a gift from God. We can only receive that from what God has done, his work. But now, as you see later throughout the lesson, you'll see that we are commanded to do something with the Holy Spirit, and that's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you how important that part is in our salvation also. So again, you know, it's important that we know why we're being sealed by the Holy Spirit and who is being sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is everyone who has listened to the message of truth, the gospel of their salvation. But the key word is, and they believed. We know many people that hear the gospel, but not all of them believe. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit that allows us to have that understanding to have the and believe in there. So the thing is that the true believer is only those who receive the Holy Spirit's sealing because they didn't only hear the gospel, but they also believed the gospel. It tells us that in Romans 8, 9, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Very clear. If you don't have the Spirit in you, you do not belong to Christ. So, as I said earlier, hearing the gospel alone is not going to save us. We must also have the Holy Spirit help us believe that we are the sinners that we are and that we need to change and turn a different direction. Let's go back to verse 13 where Paul says that we were sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us in John 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and in you. So here again, it's very important that we understand that as true believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So let's look at that word seal. Why Paul used the word seal? You know, there are many different reasons that things are sealed back in Paul's day. But I want to point out three purposes, which I think these seals, the ones that are used, illustrates the work of the Holy Spirit. The term seal, when it is used literally, refers to a stamped impression in wax or points to ownership or protection. The first seal that I want to use, it talks about the authenticity and confirms as genuine and true. You know, it's similar to what happens when you take a document to a notary to be notarized. You know, what is sealed on that document is sealing the character of who the owner is of that document. Another seal is to mark one's property. This seal was placed, is stamped on a deed, like with some of you that own your home, and you're stamped on the property of your home, it shows that you have ownership of that home. Well, that when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, it shows that we are the possessions of God, that he is our owner. He owns us. He paid for us. And then the last seal that I want to talk about is the seal that makes us secure. And think about it, when the Sanhedrin took Jesus' body and put it in the tomb, the Jewish leaders went to Pilate and said, we want that body to be secured. We don't want anybody to come in and steal Jesus' body. Because they knew that Christ had prophesied that he would be raised in 3 days. And the Jewish leaders were about determined not to lose their power by allowing this to happen. So not only did they ask Pilate to give him a seal to secure the tomb, but he also put guards there. So if you're going to steal the body of Jesus, you had to get through those guards and break that seal. If you break that seal, which was the Roman emperor's seal, a signa, then you would endure the wrath of Rome for that. So they thought they had that body pretty secure. Well, the same way the Holy Spirit does to us, when he secures us, you know, there's nobody that can take you away from God once he's put his seal on you. You are his forever. So I think it's very important we understand why Paul used the term seal. Now in verse 14, he says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. But it's not for us, it's for God. It's for his. We're doing all this is being done so God can have his praise and glory because he is our creator. He is the one that we are created for to bring glory and honor to him. So it's for his pleasure. But Paul said that when we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he called it the promised Holy Spirit, who, what that means, it's a guarantee until when? Until we acquire the possession of it. So in this time frame that we're in this life, you know, God guarantees that nothing will happen to you if you're mine until we possess the whole possession of it. Because then we don't need that guarantee anymore because we're with him forever. We're living with Christ for eternity. And so it's important that we understand how long that guarantee is for. Because you look at courts today and you look at manufacturers that make lifetime guarantees. We hear that all the time. You know, I want a lifetime guarantee. Well, from what I've talked to and read in Google, is a lifetime guarantee probably goes anywhere from 5 to 7 years if you went to court to argue over a warranty or something. But we know one thing about God's guarantee. His lifetime guarantee is until we possess that what he has for us. So it's good to know that when I use the word guarantee, it doesn't mean what we as humans perceive it to be during our lifetime. It's in God's lifetime that he does that. If you would, turn to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1:22. 2 Corinthians 1:22. I want you to see where Paul told the Corinthians how important that seal was to them. He says, "Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." So what he's saying here is not only are we being sealed by the Holy Spirit, but he himself is the seal that is in our hearts, that he's put in our hearts. You know, Paul describes the Spirit as a down payment on our inheritance in anticipation of full redemption and to acquiring complete possession of it, again, to the praise be to God, his glory. So let's think about that pledge that he talks about there in this verse. He says, it's like it's a down payment. It's the first installment of the total amount that's going to be due. It's like when we buy an automobile or we buy our home. You know, we put earnest money down to show that we are definitely going to fulfill our obligations to go to the bank and get a loan or whatever, but we will fulfill that whole contract agreement. Well, that's the same thing that God's doing when he puts the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He's saying this is a foretaste of what more is to come. He goes, you will receive the full payment of what I have promised. So that's a security that we can have knowing that in our salvation. So when we realize that that down payment effectively guarantees our inheritance for eternity, then we know that the Holy Spirit is our proof that we will someday fulfill and we will receive the full installment of what is coming to us. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:6. And this, I think, is a key verse to realize. "For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So once again, he's even encouraged us that what he has started, he will complete. We can trust and know that God is faithful to us to the very end, as he expects us to also be. So, you know, we should be encouraged that God has given us the Holy Spirit and sealed us with it, in order to know that we can be secure in our salvation. So here's the thing to think about. If we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that seal can never be broken, then our relationship with God can never be in question. And here's why. For he says we are hidden in Christ in Colossians 3:3, and we're sealed in the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13. Then God can never deny us, because God can never deny himself in 2 Timothy 2:13. So, after I said all this, why do you think Paul used this example, the seal, and made us feel secure? I believe it's for this reason, that he did not want us to get lazy in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And as humans, we have a tendency to do that all the time. I mean, we want to take shortcuts. We want to find ways that we can, you know, do it easier. But Paul, knowing the nature of us, realized that we have that tendency to get lazy. So, Here's what he says to us. What I want us to do now is, we were focusing so far on the point of what God has done for us. Now I want to turn the focus on what our responsibility is. You know, what do we have, as John would say, where's this, our skin in the game of this? So if you would, let's read Ephesians 4:30. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So let's think about what Christ has done for us in the first chapter that I read from verse 3 through 14. I just want you to listen. You don't have to turn back to there, but just I want you to reflect. And I want to read the things that Christ did in that first passage and just let your mind think about how blessed we are for the things that he had done for us. And remember, he endured the full wrath of God on our behalf in order to pay for the penalty of our sins. But here's what Christ has given us. Just reflect on these things. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. He gave us his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses. He lavished on us all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. In him you also have received the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He opened our eyes and our ears that we should believe. He gave us a pledge of our inheritance. He made us the redemption of God's own possession. So you see, if we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's something we should not take lightly. And I know, like I said earlier, we do it sometimes and don't even realize it. We just get caught up in our own minds and our own ways. But it's a very serious thing to what Paul's saying, that if you grieve the Holy Spirit, and to realize that we're not only grieving the Holy Spirit, but when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're grieving a holy God, a God that does not deserve that at all. And so there's great danger in that if we don't make ourselves aware of it. So I think a helpful question might be is, what ways do we grieve the Holy Spirit? I know there's many ways we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but Paul tells us there in verse 29, go back up to verse 29, and he gives us a list of a few things I think is worth considering. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such words that is good for edifying according to the needs of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And going down to verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. In other words, Paul is saying to us, shut our mouth, watch our actions, and realize what we're really doing, and really concentrate and focus on how we're representing Christ. He gives us a commandment there. And another thing what Jesus said earlier was that it's through your mouth and through your actions that reveals what's in the heart. So as we think about things that we say or actions that we do, we can evaluate ourselves and see what our heart is really like. Now, I'm talking to those of us that are true believers. I'm not expecting that. We don't expect the world, those out in the world, to act this way. But these are how we are to act as believers. If you look on down to verse 32, what his command is, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God Christ also forgave you. So we have the tendency to want to point the finger. We have a tendency to be a little harsh on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think back what we were like and think back what Christ did for us before we accuse our brother or sisters of doing something. I think it's very important that we realize that in our walk. And the reason why, you say, why should we do this? Because the world is watching us. If you go down to verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, how many of you parents want your children to just go out and raise the dickens and act crazy? No, we train them and we nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. So we want them to represent our families and ourselves. We want people to know that we, as parents, have done our job to raise our kids upright. Well, God's the same way with us as we're beloved children. He wants us to do these things in order that we are pleasing him, because we all want to please our parents, at least most of the time. Those are times I got the education the other way because I didn't please them. But God, God says to do these things because it brings honor and glory to him. Let me take you to 1 Peter 1:13 and think about these verses. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which was yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. He says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So in other words, live Christ's life from the inside out, not the outside in. And to remember that he said, to be holy, for I am holy. We should pursue after holiness. I know some of us have done these studies of pursuing the holiness, and we just kind of take that for granted and think that we can't do that. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can. And it's a daily decision that we have to make to work at it daily. And we have to be conscious, aware of what our actions and what our words are being said to others so that we will be faithful and be an obedient children of God. So now we've looked at how we can grieve the Holy Spirit, let's look at ways that we are commanded to live that manner that I've been talking about that would be pleasing to God, but we can only do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. If you would, turn to your Bibles to Galatians 5, 22 through 26. And I know some of us last year was in a small group. I think John and Val taught on this chapter 5. So it might be familiar to some of you. But I want you to see what Paul tells the Galatians, what the fruit of the Spirit is. He says, starting in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And then verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the Holy Spirit puts these fruits in us, but that doesn't mean just because we have the Holy Spirit that we don't have to do nothing about it, that those things are just going to automatically happen. Let me show you elsewhere in the Bible where it says for each one of these things that we're commanded to do. Love. In Matthew 22, 37, we are commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and also your neighbor as yourself. Joy. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 says, rejoice always. Peace. In Hebrew 12, 14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Patience. In Romans 12, 12, he talks about patience. He says, rejoice in the hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoting to prayer. Kindness. In Ephesians 4, 32, which I read before, he said, we are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Goodness. In Galatians 6:10, he says, so then while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Faithfulness. In Colossians 1:23, Paul states the importance of continuing in the faith and grounded and steadfast. Gentleness. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul beseeches us to walk worthy to the calling with which we were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And then the last, self-control. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So at the beginning of that, as I said, at the beginning of the Galatians 5:22, that passage starts out with the fruit of the Spirit. Of the Spirit is very important in this verse. Because as I said before, we cannot do any of this on our own. The Holy Spirit is the one that produces the fruit, but because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, he produces that fruit that we are commanded to love, to have joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We pursue these traits because we are given the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Otherwise, we know we would not do this on our own. So we're commanded to do these things elsewhere in the Bible, but in this passage, we see that these are the fruit that the Holy Spirit does put within us. And here's why we can do it. He says in Ephesians 2:13, says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what is pleasing to him." So there's where you see that the Holy Spirit, he has given it to us because he knows we need the help of the Holy Spirit to accomplish these things to please him. Let me continue reading in Galatians 4:24-26. He says, "And now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So have we done that? Have we crucified the flesh? It's a daily activity that we have to do. We have to constantly be reminding ourselves. You know, as I was talking to Brenda, she says, "Well, you know when you sin." I go, "Well, if I'm thinking about it." But there are times that we just act and react and don't even realize that we've displeased God. And he wants us to be conscious and pay attention to that in order to grow in his grace. But let me finish reading here in verse 25. He says, "If we live by the Spirit, then we ought to walk by the Spirit." He also says, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another." So again, we need to take great joy in the work of the Holy Spirit and the plan of our salvation. And let us praise God for the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. You know, so it all boils down to this. If we really trust Christ as our Savior, God has given us his Holy Spirit as a seal and a pledge and an inheritance so that we will praise and glorify him. In other words, we cannot praise and glorify God properly unless we recognize we are secure in his eternal love. He saved us from our sins and sealed us for his own possession. We were created to glorify and to live for him forever. And we can have the confidence that knowing that being sealed by the Holy Spirit, that he promised what he promised he will fulfill, and we will receive it on the day of redemption. So I hope that you can see the importance of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's not just a word that Paul used, but he used it in a way that he wants us to understand fully how precious a gift God has given us when he says, "I sealed you with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption." Are there any questions? I know I threw a lot at you there, but there's a lot that you can think about, I think, and contemplate on. You know, often we talk a lot about the Father, we talk a lot about the Son, and that's great, that's wonderful. But we often forget about the Holy Spirit, how important its role is to us. And now, there's churches that can get unbalanced with that, I know, because if you see a church that focuses totally on the Holy Spirit and doesn't point you towards Christ, then I would be a little leery of that church. But really, the Holy Spirit has an important role in our lives, and we need to seriously consider and be thankful that Christ sent us another helper to help us in his absence, and to realize that Holy Spirit lives right inside of us. If you're a true believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and don't let nobody tell you otherwise, because your hearts, you know, you can evaluate your own self and know with what your actions are and things that you do will tell you if you're truly living for the Lord or if you're living for yourselves. Yes.
In 1 Peter, we're standing in the ladies group, and you know, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you kind of know it, but God tells you the Spirit lives in you.
Right. Right.
You know, boy, when does it become, you know, because I'm a person, I'm concerned, I love, I do. When does it become a concern turned over into meddling? We just have to really have self-examination.
I think you hit it on the head, Cheryl. I think you hit on the head when you said the Spirit will reveal to your heart what's happening. I mean, because we can justify what we, and we do that, the human flesh in us, we have tendencies to do that. Right, right. And that's why I think that key verse there where he talks about in the end of chapter 4, he says, be kind and tenderhearted to one another. You know, forgive each other because God, you know, we received that, so why shouldn't we, as true believers, children of his, do that to others, brothers and sisters? I know there's things that we can do. Every one of us can irritate each other in some way. It's a human nature. But the better person is the one that will forgive. And even though, you know, it's like you said, the scripture says, it's easy to love somebody that loves you back. You know, and we have coworkers at work that we know about that we try to share with. And there's things that we deal with, but it's when you love them and you know you're not going to receive. Look what Christ did for us. When we were sinners, he died for us. Did we deserve it? Not in a bit. Not in a bit. We deserve the wrath of God is what we deserve because his love for us and called us according to his purpose. I mean, it's a chilling thought when you think about it. Because if we got what we really deserve, and we do deserve hell, because the grace of God, he spared us from that. And the sad thing, there's many of our loved ones out there that might experience that. But all we can do is share the gospel with them and show them what it's done in our life and let the work of the Holy Spirit do its job. Because he's the one that regenerated us. He's the one that changed our hearts. He's the one that allowed us to realize that we're a sinful person and that we wanted to change. The world out there, those that don't even have that inkling of a thought, it's very sad. And a lot of them are in our own families. A lot of them are our co-workers, I mean. So that's why it's so important that we want to share the gospel. That's why I love about this church is that John and Josh and Jerry and I, our goal is to teach us how to not only speak about it, but do it ourselves. Be faithful. And that's all God's asked from us, to be his beloved children. To give to others what we've been given freely, to freely give to others. So if there's not any questions, I'll pray. Unless I don't want to cut anybody off too soon. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, again, we thank you for this opportunity that we were able to open your word and we were able to see what a great blessing and a privilege that we have been given to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only seal us, but to dwell with inside of us, to show us and to guide and direct us, to help us to know how to live out our lives, to help to live out this walk on this earth that would bring glory and honor and make you pleased with what you have created, Father. Lord, we know there will be times that we will fail and come short, and we ask you for forgiveness at that times. But we just thank you that there's a spirit that is within us that will prompt us, as Cheryl said, that we would listen to you, Lord, and we would be obedient to your calling, that we would do those things that are hard to make it right with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, Father, we pray for those who aren't here with us this morning. We thank you again for the mothers that you have given us and hope that this is a special day for them. And also for those who will be baptized later this morning, Father, what a joy it is to see the obedience that they have come to realizing that they need to do this in order to be faithful to you, Father. Again, Lord, I just thank you for this body of believers that you've given us, and we just thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we again give you the glory, the praise, the honor in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.